I know last week I started the book of Revelation, and I mentioned about continuing this morning, but I had forgotten that today's theme with both what's going on tonight and the weekend and so forth, and the testimonies from the weekend for both the ladies and the men, I'm going to touch on some issues about evangelism with you this morning. And I'd like you to start. We're going to look at a number of passages, but I'd like to start in 2 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 4. Apostle Paul is talking about the ministry of the things of God. And in this passage, he raises some issues in chapter 4, verse 3. He says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." And how many would testify that when you were perishing, the gospel was a veiled thing? You say that? It just didn't get it. Just a wall was there, and it was like you just couldn't see it. You just couldn't understand it. How could this be true? Even those who are religious have a veil. It's just a block. It says, "Whose the mind," verse 4, "whose mind the God of this world, the God of this age, is blinded," which I believe is Satan, "has blinded the eyes and the minds of people who don't know him to see the gospel." And how many have not been frustrated trying to share the gospel with somebody who's blind? And no matter how many times you explain it, try to get across the point of what it means to know Jesus Christ, it's like there's such a hindrance that you want to get through. And I know at times we get frustrated because we think, well, if I could just explain it a little better, if I could just find the right words, if I could just show the right emotion, if I could just find the key to unlocking the door, somehow to open their mind up to this truth. And we look at that. And then oftentimes even blame ourselves because we weren't able to get through to somebody. We couldn't explain it well enough. It just was so foreign to them. Notice what he says. He says, "The God of this age has blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them." The enemy wants to blind people because he doesn't want them to see the light. He doesn't want them to see who Jesus Christ is. Now that you know Jesus Christ, are you rather satisfied with him? Are you? All of a sudden you find Christ, you go, "Wow, what was I missing all my life?" What a difference to finally find out who Jesus Christ is. The light comes on and you go, all of a sudden, "Man, I have wasted so much time. I wasted 7 years of my life. I got saved when I was 8. You think, "Wow, was I a lucky one?" Talking to people who come to Christ much later, I'm thinking, but you know, even those 8 years were wasted. When I finally found Christ, the light went on. And now you can see. And it doesn't mean you understand everything. Guess what? We don't. But what do we do understand? We understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says the light comes on, and then he goes on, verse 5, and says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." So what's our message? It's Jesus Christ. And it's Jesus Christ crucified, and it's Jesus Christ shed blood, and it's Jesus Christ broken body, and it's Jesus Christ death on the cross, and it's Jesus Christ being buried in the tomb, and it's Jesus Christ risen from the dead. That's the message of the gospel. And so often in sharing our faith, we get distracted because they ask questions that have nothing to do with the gospel. And you can answer questions all day long. You can tell people, "This is where Cain got his wife. This is how many buckets of tar it took to coat the ark." You can tell them anything you want, but what they really need is Jesus Christ crucified. That has to be the message. because they don't have that message. And that's the message we preach. And what are we? We're just servants of him in this process. Why? Look at verse 6. For it is God. Now, if it's God, who is it not? Not me. It's not the world. It's not the church. It's not the family. It's not circumstances. It's God. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The reason why I am saved today, even though I'm grateful for the person that diffused the fragrance and the knowledge of Jesus Christ to me, I am so grateful, Mrs. Taylor. I'm grateful that she shared her faith in Christ. I'm so grateful she told me I was a sinner. I'm so grateful she preached Jesus Christ. But I'm saved today not because of Mrs. Taylor. I'm saved today because God commanded the light to shine in my heart. That's why we're saved today. Because I don't want to go up to heaven and say, isn't Mrs. Taylor great? I want to go up to heaven and say, isn't God great? Because he deserves all the glory. He deserves all the praise. It also answers the question about how effective do I need to be? Well, let me ask you, how effective is God? How effective is God to open the door? And so I am so thrilled that God in his marvelous grace has opened this and put this wonderful treasure in verse 7 in me. He's put this wonderful treasure in me. That being said, as way of introduction, I want you to take your Bibles and just for a few moments this morning, turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. This passage, along with three other passages in the Gospels and in the book of Luke, is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. I suppose that's not an inappropriate title to this issue of salvation and evangelism, but I'd like us to see something in this passage of Scripture and hopefully will encourage us to become a diffuser of the marvelous grace of God to the world that we live in. Look at verse 18. Jesus came, he spoke to them, his disciples, and he said these words, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." Now, I know that people get caught up when you read this passage of Scripture on trying to identify all the nations. And there's lots of books on missions and lots of books on mission strategy. And there's lots of books about what ethnos means and trying to define what ethnicity means in relationship to the gospel. Can I say it doesn't really matter? Can I say that? It's irrelevant how you define it. It's irrelevant to try to figure it out as if somehow or another you and I sitting right here is going to have a strategy. I personally have no strategy to reach the world. I only have a strategy to reach my world. Now, I can join others' strategy to reach the world. It's on that board back there, right? Because they're going to other parts of the world. I can have those kind of strategies. But I can't sit in Pakistan or in Papua New Guinea or other places like that. The others are doing that. I need to have a strategy right now. My strategy right now is my responsibility is to diffuse this marvelous thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the world that God gives me contact with. Has any of you seen anybody this week? Yeah? Okay, one person saw someone this week. Has anybody else seen anybody this week? I mean, did you run into anybody? I mean, just anybody at all. I mean, did you see someone at the grocery store? Did you see a family member? Did you see anybody? Okay? Now, if you saw somebody, do you know where they stand with Christ? Do you know? I mean, some people you know, some people you don't know, right? But you're there and you're with somebody and you don't know. You and I are the diffusers of this glorious fragrance of the knowledge of, we are. And guess what? if we don't diffuse it, wherever you are in that sovereignty of God and free will of man kind of thing, if we don't diffuse it, it's our responsibility to do so. And we don't do it for the wrong reason. And that's what this passage is going to talk a little bit about, because he starts the first thing off. He says, all authority. Who's in charge of this work? God's in charge of this work. All authority is his. And that impacts our goals. It impacts our means. It impacts our methods. It impacts how we evaluate it. There's God's in control. Because who opens the heart up to the truth? Holy Spirit does. God does this. It's God that does this. He's in control, not us. God's in control. So if I'm going to go evangelize the world in that I'm going to share this marvelous truth of the gospel, I'm going to diffuse this fragrance of God to a world that I come in contact with, I got to understand I'm not in control. I cannot determine the outcome. I don't even know how to measure it, except I have to be faithful to give the gospel. That's my responsibility. God is in control, and he is in control of this. And so when we say he's in control, the first thing I have to recognize is that it's not the church's authority, it's not the pastor's authority, it's not the elder's authority, it's God's authority that we work under. And we're ultimately and supremely surrendered to the authority of God. Remember the disciples in Acts 4? In Acts 4, it talks about persecution. And the disciples have been brought in and they've been beaten because they were diffusing the gospel to their community. And the Jewish leadership did not like it. Remember that? And they brought them in chapter 4 and they reprimanded them. And they told them, you need to stop doing this. We don't want you to be talking about this kind of stuff. And it says in that passage of Scripture, he says, we're going to let everyone know by the name of Jesus Christ. He says, whether it's right or wrong in your sight, he says, if this is what God wants us to do, we ought to obey God rather than men. Why? Because who's in charge? God is. So why do we diffuse the knowledge of Christ? Because this is what God told us to do. And he's in charge. He's in charge. He's the one in control. And I've got to learn, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this because I'm surrendering myself to the control of God. I want God to do this in my life. I want to be obedient to him. I want to do and follow his leadership. And there'll be times all the time in our lives, and everyone will face this as a believer. You're going to be faced with a situation where you're going to have to make a choice and say, should I share with my faith or not? And you're going to have things that come in your mind and say, well, you know, this person's not going to listen anyway. Or, you know what, the timing's not right. You know, or I feel awkward. Any of these things happen? And you have to make a choice. What's the choice? Am I going to share my faith as God wants me to share my faith, or I'm not going to do it? Who's in control? Well, you'll know pretty quick whether God's in control or not by your obedience to that. God is in control. I also understand that if he's in control, he handles the outcome of this. It's going to be in his hands because he's the one that opens and shuts the doors, not me. And so I can't measure it. I can't decide whether have I been successful. How do you define successful evangelism? We normally define successful evangelism by numbers. But what really is successful evangelism? Since we have no control over hearts, who can control hearts? God. You can't measure successful evangelism by some number. It has to be what God does. My success is my faithfulness to do what God wants me to do and be faithful. And I know it's difficult. As you read through the scriptures, there are a lot of punishment. There was imprisonment and threats, even ostracized from communities. People were expelled from towns through the scripture and all these other kind of things. So it's going to cost us something, but to be obedient to him. I should also say that to be under his authority means that I cannot change the message. And I know it's popular today, and over the years I've had people suggest, well, you know what, you got to be careful about preaching, and you got to be careful. You don't want to mention hell in the scripture, you know, or in a message, because that might offend somebody. Well, hell is a little offensive, isn't it? But I would say going there is even more offensive, wouldn't you think? But you have to. And guess what? People, you know, they need to know they're sinners, don't they? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin's not a pleasant word. You know, we want to modify those words today and say, well, we make mistakes. There's an error in judgment. But wages of sin is death. And that's the message. We don't have the authority to change the message to accommodate the world we live in. God's in control of this, and because he's in charge, then that good news has to be given as God gave it. And another thing about it, too, is that what's going to drive us? I've thought about this over the years and try to figure out in my mind, how do you motivate anybody, or how are you motivated to share your faith? What motivates a person? And I was thinking through so many of the missionaries, not the missionaries here, but so many of the missionaries I've heard over the years, they find that the best way to motivate people to participate with them is to emotionally move them with a picture. Maybe a child that's in poverty or you know, sickness in a certain country, and they use those kind of images to try to move people to do those kind of things. And so there's a guy that makes this comment who is a missionary. He says, what we have to resist is that child in abject poverty. He says, the lack of interest, now listen to this, the quote, the lack of interest in missions is not remedied by more manipulative, by more shocking statistics, more gruesome stories, or more emotional manipulative commands to obedience. It is best remedied by intensifying people's passion for Christ so that the passions of his heart become the passions that propel our hearts. What are we sharing with people? Looking at people's motivation for missions and evangelism, they try to show what's gruesome or sad. But the reality is, if you know Jesus Christ, what has Christ done for you? Joy, unspeakable, and full of glory. Is it not? There's nothing better than knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. What should move us is our passion for Christ. It shouldn't be some need or some pushing thing that happens emotionally, but Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and his authority tells us we need to do that and be dependent upon him. He goes further in the passage. He says, all authority has been given to me. Where? Back to verse 18. In heaven and earth. Okay. Which tells me that God has not abandoned us, which you'll later on make in more specific terms, but God is in charge both here and there, and he is doing these things because God wants to do it. So, therefore, what do we do? I've got to run here real quick. Verse 19, what's he say to do? Now, my translation starts off with the word go. Does your translation start off with the word go? Unfortunate. Okay? Go is not the main verb in this sentence. You want to make that note. Go is not the main verb in the sentence. Make disciples is the main verb in the sentence. All right? I know it's hard to do language stuff on Sunday morning. But remember, a main verb is this is what he wants you to do. He's not telling you to go. He's telling you to make disciples. Okay? Make disciples. Going is a participle. It says, as you're going, what do? Make disciples. Okay, who's going? Did anybody go anywhere this week? Anybody go to the grocery store? Anybody go to work? Anybody go to school? What are we all doing? If you're not going, what are you doing? You're retired. You're just sitting. But we almost all go somewhere. And if you can't go anywhere, what does God normally do? He sends somebody else, right? So going is just what we do. And if we're not going enough, what does God do with us? We're not going enough. You know what he did to the early church in Acts chapter 4 and 5? He persecuted the church so the church would go. And he spread it out of Jerusalem, and they went all over the place because God says, guess what? Other people need to hear this. He says, going is part of the process only because we're already going. So who and where are we going? I guarantee you, you don't go and probably didn't go where I went or will go, right? We all go different places. I probably run into different people. Ann goes to the hospital, okay? I don't go to Strong very often unless one of the people got there. I was at Park Ridge yesterday because someone was there, but I mean, I don't frequent, I don't live at the hospital. You know, I don't live at it. I mean, if Grandpa Sam's gonna invite me over for a free meal, I'll come. I promise I will, okay? But I don't always go. You guys go there all the time, right? That's where they are, because that's where they're going. Do you understand going? Going is just a natural part of what we do. He says that it looks like go is the command here, and it's not the command. He says, going, therefore, into all the world, all the nations, what are we going to do? Make what? Does anybody know what a disciple is? What's a disciple? Follower? Okay. Yeah, a disciple is you're going to replicate yourself. Yeah. And hopefully we replicate ourselves as Paul said, right, when he says, be an imitator of me as I imitate him, right? Because we're going to make disciples. We're going to make other followers of Christ. Now watch. Evangelism normally is thought of as sharing your faith with someone and get them saved. Evangelism is not getting people saved. Evangelism is making a person a disciple. Now, they have to be saved to become a disciple because they have to start someplace. Do you understand that? But when it starts, guess what? Your work is not done. Because now you have to make them what? Into a disciple. Into a follower of Christ. That's the goal now as a believer, is to make them a follower of Christ. Why? Because he's a follower of Christ. Normally a disciple is a person who not only becomes a follower, but also makes other followers after him. And so it just keeps expanding exponentially. So a disciple. So how do you make a disciple? Well, the first thing you got to do is you have to be a diffuser of the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ and give him the gospel, because he can't be a disciple of Christ until he's a believer in Christ. You understand that? And so the first goal is to make him a believer. The first goal is not to make him happy. The first goal is not to make him conform to rules and standards. The first goal is to get him to faith in Jesus Christ, the gospel. And then from there, you're going to make a disciple. And notice what he says in this passage of Scripture. He tells us how you're supposed to make these disciples. And this is the pattern of all the New Testament, Acts, and other passages of Scripture. He says, we make disciples, he says, to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. We're going to make disciples of the people we come into and come in contact with, and we're going to make these disciples by following the pattern of Scripture. And the pattern of Scripture is, first of all, that we display or diffuse the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was reading in 1 Corinthians, you know the passage, you won't need to turn there, but the 1 Corinthians passage of Scripture talks about the gospel. You can't lead a person to Christ unless you give them the message that Christ has given. The message that Christ has given is not a message that everyone will be easy to deal with. And you need to understand how difficult this is. You're not going to a person and telling a person, here, I want to make your life better. You're telling them they need to recognize they need Jesus Christ as Savior because they're sinners. And they have to know they're sinners. If they don't know they're a sinner, they're never going to get saved. Because unless you know you're a sinner, why would you ever get saved? You don't need to be saved from anything. So you have to know you're lost before you can get saved. You have to know that. And so when we're sharing our faith with people in Christ and diffusing the knowledge and the fragrance of this wonderful picture, the first part of the news isn't very good. Do you understand that? You can't skip that part. You can't skip and say, well, let's forget about wrath, let's forget about punishment, let's forget about hell, let's forget about sin, let's just jump right into the love of God. You can't jump into that and omit this. This is the background and the backdrop for this. God loves me even while yet I'm still a sinner. They have to know that. The knowledge of the gospel has to be clear and has to be what God wants it to be, has to be, in order to make a disciple out of him. In order to make a disciple, what's he tell me I need to do? Look what he says. He says, go into all the world, and what does it say? The first one? Baptize. We got a tank up here. Okay, now, it's a deep one. And it normally has really warm water, just so you know. Okay, so we got a baptism. Now, why a baptismal tank? And I know there's variations of modes that people have over the years, but we certainly practice immersion here and believe that's the biblical model. But we got a baptism tank. For what purpose? Why to get? What does water do? What does this water do other than get someone wet? What are they doing when they do this? Yeah, they're telling us something, right? What are they telling us? They're not telling us they need a bath. They're not telling us they're cold. They're telling us something happened to me. Something took place in my life. And I want everybody to know what took place. And so I go into this tank and I'm baptized in this tank to make a declaration to the world to say, I am now a believer. That's the glorious thing about the baptismal tank. And so we're helping people come to faith and then to do what? Declare that faith and that commitment to the who? To the world, but primarily to the church. To say, I'm part of the team. I'm part of the group. I've identified with you. I've identified with Jesus Christ. And in this country, that's not really that big of a deal. But there are other parts of the world, taking that kind of step could mean you could lose absolutely everything. Because you've identified with something that's foreign to their thinking. I mean, can you imagine? We hear news reports all the time of people in these countries in the Middle East, of believers who are being arrested and thrown into jail because of their faith. Can you imagine in that environment coming to faith in Christ and then being willing to be baptized? What a commitment that is. So we're going to disciple people by sharing the gospel with them. We're going to disciple people because we're going to bring them to a point of commitment and baptism to demonstrate that commitment. And then he says, verse 20, what are we going to do? We're going to teach them. Okay? Teach them. Well, what are we going to teach them? Well, think. What's the goal? Our goal is first that they might know Jesus Christ as Savior. How's a person come to Jesus Christ as Savior? What do they need to know? The gospel, right? If he doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, what good does it do to talk to him about Melchizedek priesthood? What good does it do to answer any questions they might have about all these other things? You might be involved in that in some small way, but the key is a person can't get saved unless they know the gospel. So that's what you have to teach them. They have to know the gospel. But after the gospel, is there anything else to know? Sure, there's a lot to know, and we're supposed to teach. Okay, who needs to teach? Well, Tom needs to teach. He's the elder in charge of Christian education, so he needs to do all the teaching. That's because Tom has all the answers. Okay? Amen. Sorry, Warren, he doesn't. Because he's the master teacher. Is that why? No. Who needs to teach? All of us need to teach because we all have something to teach. It's because the church is supposed to work together to teach people, to make people disciples, because we need to teach the church to teach one another so that we grow in grace and the knowledge. That's the important thing of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, because the point of Ephesians 4, 29 is do the things and say the words that build something, that edify someone, that causes them to grow. Are our words helping people grow? Because that's part of the discipleship process, is we're doing things and teaching people in such a way that they're learning these things. It's not just preached like what we think of preaching here, but it's doing more than that. It's teaching them. And what are we going to teach them? Look what he says. Teaching them to do what? Now notice, teaching them to, next word, observe. Okay, teaching them to what? What does that mean? Teaching them to do, observe, make it a part of their life, right? Because isn't it true that Christianity is a reality? Do you believe that's a reality? Do you believe being saved is a reality? Now, if it's a reality, what would you expect if it was real? something would happen. There would have been effect. There would be something that would take place as a reality of that, right? That there'd be a byproduct of it. There would be something that would come from that if it's real. If you really believe that Christianity is a reality, you really believe that Jesus Christ saves sinners, you really believe that God cleanses us from all our sins, if you really believe that God transforms this body, if you really believe that the Spirit dwells inside, then the teaching would include living as that would demonstrate a change. In Christ, we are all new creations. Old things are passing away, and all things are becoming new. So what am I teaching people? I'm teaching people the things that God wants us to teach so that their lives are transformed and their lives might be changed. We were talking about it in Sunday school earlier, and it had it in my mind because of this morning. I think many, many people in the world don't want to set foot in church because they don't see anything different about believers as they do non-believers. And they look at church and say, well, why would I want a Christianity that doesn't do anything more than the Rotary or the Lions or the Shriners or another club? Don't you think people in the world need to see that Christianity makes a difference? And I'm not talking about just the difference of every day. I'm talking about the difference the way you respond to life, the difference of how you deal with issues and difficulties and hardships. We do these things because God commands us to do it. And then he ends with the marvelous, marvelous phrase in verse 20. Look what he says. He says, observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, next. Anybody ever feel inadequate when you tried to share the gospel? Ever feel that way? I mean, you're talking and you're going, you use the wrong words and you say it the wrong way, and then you get confused, and then you say, well, you know, for God so loved the world, oh, I can't remember how to quote John 3:16. And your mind goes blank. You know, and you're sitting there and you're trying to figure this out and thinking, well, you know, their salvation is dependent upon me, and it's not dependent on you. Who's in charge? God's in charge. And does he ever leave us? Lo, I am with you always, forever. And I think, what a glorious promise for us as believers who want to diffuse the knowledge of our great and glorious Savior Jesus Christ in the gospel, is that we're never alone doing it, ever. Now, why is that important? Because the results have nothing to do with us and everything to do with him. Because the people we're talking to, whose eyes are blinded and hearts are closed to the gospel, the only way they'll ever become a Christian is because God, who is here and God is there, is always going to be there and be the one to open their hearts, always. So that way, if a person gets saved, we don't stand up and chalk a point up to ourselves. We say, praise God, someone got saved in spite of what I said, not because of what I said. We got a heavy responsibility, folks. And the responsibility isn't given at the office and thinking somehow I've done my duty because somehow I've supported someone else to share the gospel. We all have the world that we live in. That's the world you need to reach. It's the world God is taking you through right now. It's those that you meet at work, those you meet at school, those you meet at the grocery store. Wherever you go, that's the world God's given you. And all of us have our own world. I think we sometimes get satisfied because we can give someplace where it doesn't impact us daily. And it's easier to do that than to be involved in our daily lives in evangelism. I know Lee, in What They Do Tonight, is talking about evangelism and some guidelines about how to do that and to find a way to do that. So I encourage you back for that. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great gospel of Jesus Christ that's brought us to a saving faith of Jesus, that we are now under the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven, and we're on our way to that glorious place called heaven, where we'll spend eternity with our Father and with His Son. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to understand how important it is as believers, not because it's up to us to change the world, but because we want to be a part of those who are ones who are diffusing the wonderful, blessed fragrance of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world we get in. And Lord, we just thank you for the great privilege you've given to us. Help us to be faithful to do this. Help us to be honoring to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.